Our scripture this morning is in Luke, the second chapter. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. The word of God for the people of God. Pretty girls on the soul train line. Pretty girls on the soul train line. Fly guys with them, all the girls call fine. Guys looking to you, it's room for us all. It's the black tail of the debutante's ball. I'm telling you what I'm doing right now. The whole week getting bruised, getting battered. It's the weekend now, nothing else matters. Everybody scattering to make a little noise. Me and my guys gonna recover our voice, lost to the world. I'm just trying to live. I'm just trying to put on a new outfit. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Anybody feel like this? Might sip a little bit, but that ain't the point. The point is somebody else watching my kids. New rent party, who we helping out today? $5 cover and a $5 plate. Auntie made and she upstairs banging on the table because somebody else cheating at spades. Gone downstairs if you want to hear the music. Red light ambience, mood feel good. DJ sounding like a DJ should. I ain't trying to dance, so I move around the room. On the way, step on the Big Mike shoes. Now, Big Mike, every community got a Big Mike in it. See, Big Mike was the gangster in the community, all right? Big Mike was the person who beat everybody up, all right? You knew it. If you got into it with Big Mike, it was never a friendly conversation. It was Big Mike for me. I don't know who he was in your community. Maybe her too. But I'm talking about Big Mike right now. Big Mike, "I don't mean no harm. Let me clean those. Man, these new shoes, I need those." He stepped to me. I'm waiting for him to hit me. He said, "You lucky my girlfriend with me." "Yes, I am." think I want to dance. A pretty girl stepped to me and grabbed my hand. She said, I like your style and I like the way you handled that. I love this song. By the way, my name's Mallory. Really? She said, I'll give you my number if I see you again. About to leave, and then I heard the DJ spin. What y'all know about this? 1976, last call, y'all, last call. Get on the floor. If you see that girl and you like her, go ahead and dance. Go ahead, you better talk to her quick, because this is about to end right now. My name is Julian, and I'm a Taurus. Now, I know that means I'm stubborn, but I'll listen to you. This feels like heaven. I think this one more chance, then it ended. And we went back to our same song and dance. This phrase, song and dance, say that, song and dance, has become an idiom to mean when someone is taking too long to do something, right? That's when you use it, right? It's two ways that this is used. When somebody's taking too long to do something, like when somebody spends more time talking about what they're going to do than actually doing it, or when something is being intentionally misleading. That's the second thing. When something's being misleading, it's a show. It's a routine. Here we go again. The same song and dance every time somebody wants to get elected. Can I come speak at University Church? Aren't you tired of the same song and dance? It comes from vaudeville. That phrase, and it's an excellent way to enter into Black History Month. Vaudeville, before it became Broadway, were these touring acts, and sometimes solo, but often groups of white men, usually 3, 4, 5 white men who would travel, they would perform for folks. The song and dance was about American life. Think of a traveling circus with like social overtones. So like they would dance and do flips and all that stuff like a circus, but they would also like throw a song in there that was about like what was going on in life right now. It was very serious, but the shows poked fun at the world. They did what entertainment still does today, poke fun at reality. And then a young man, about 20 years old, Thomas Rice, is in Louisville. And he's doing what all entertainers did then. He's listening to slave songs, stealing them, and performing them as their own. When he hears a slave singing a song, every time I wheel about, I jump Jim Crow, wheel about and turn about, I do just so. Now, like most Black history, it is immensely difficult to go past 1828 to get to the origins of this. Some people say that the slave's name was Jim Crow, that was the person he was talking to. Or it could have been that Jim Crow was this fictional lazy person, this fictional lazy slave who the slaves used to talk about. Don't be like Jim Crow. But Thomas Rice took that song, wrote some new lyrics, and performed it in a New York theater. It became a hit, the first wildly popular song in America, Jump Jim Crow. Minstrel music was born at this moment in Louisville. Thomas Rice performed this song in blackface. Yeah, we coming to it now. He performed this song in blackface. Blackface didn't start with slavery. This was a tradition since Shakespeare when doing Othello. People would perform in blackface all the time. But everywhere he went, Daddy Rice, he became known as. He was this popular. He was rich. He died poor, though. People started realizing we can just make fun of slave culture. All we got to do is just make up these songs and poke fun at these people. We don't like them anyway. They're not fully human anyway. We could, instead of doing one song, we could make an entire show out of making fun of slave culture. Characters start emerging that were the same in every troupe, no matter what vaudeville troupe you saw, what minstrel troupe, the same characters. Mr. Tambo, who played the tambourines, became Sambo. Mr. Bones, who played the bone castanets, and Mr. Interlocutor, who was supposed to be the distinguished black man who would explain the things that were happening and would get made fun of, because he would speak words that he didn't understand the meanings of. He would try to talk smarter than he was, Mr. Interlocutor. And then, yes, finally, Jim Crow, the good-for-nothing, always scheming black man. This was the show to take on the road. They used slave English, but then they distorted the English a little bit. And it was about black life, but they distorted it just a little bit. And this song and dance became the first popular music in our country. In 1844, a troupe called the Ethiopian Serenaders performed for Virginia's former governor, John Tyler, at his new home, the White House. Mark Twain said, "If I can have the nigger show back in its pristine quality, I should have little use of the opera." It was delightful to him. It was extravagant. Understand the evolution of blackness in this country. Understand the evolution from black being a source of labor to a source of ridicule. Our humor through their downfall. Our pleasure through their downfall. And how in the post-slavery South, one of the only options for moving upward socially for black people was through entertainment. It was one of the only ways you could do it. You couldn't go to med school. You couldn't do those things. But entertainment, not because, hey, maybe black people are just better at music than we are. No, because except for the stage, black life was not acknowledged. If the white man intimidating the black man could be this fun, what about the black man doing it himself? So black people began putting on blackface and imitating themselves. This song and dance that, as a shout out to times gone but still fondly remembered, Jim Crow was kept alive through a series of etiquette rules at first. It was just a series of etiquette rules that every black person had better know. Blacks couldn't offer their hand to shake a white man's because they were not equal. Blacks could not show affection to each other in public, especially kissing, because that was offensive. Blacks were not introduced, blacks were introduced to whites, but whites were never introduced to blacks. And the Jim Crow Guide, a book in 1990 that outlines all of this, Stetson Kennedy gives 7 rules that were understood during these times. The first rule, never assert that a white person is lying. That's rule number 1. Number 2, never assume dishonorable intentions on a white person. Never suggest that a white person is inferior. Never lay claim to or overly demonstrate superior knowledge or intelligence, even if you know more than this fool right here. Never curse a white person. Never laugh at a white person. Never comment on the appearance of a white female. I shuddered reading those. I grew up with those same rules, y'all. I was raised to be afraid of white folks. This is before the laws that reinforce that. These are just social mores, but this is before the grandfather clauses and the poll taxes and Plessy versus Ferguson. This song and dance has been a story of what it means to be black and what it means to be white since forever. It has never not been this way in America, and I was raised with iterations of the same rules many of you all were as well. I'll say amen for you. Amen. Regardless of which side these rules you fall on, even the good white folks were taught to treat blacks as equals in this system, but not never to change the system, just treat them as equals. How do we get equal treatment in this song and dance? Tell me how. You want to treat me as equal? How do we get equal treatment in this song and dance? Not what if the song is wrong.
I come from old Kentucky a long time ago, where I first learned to wheel about and jump Jim Crow. Wheel about and turn about and do just so. Every time I wheel about, I jump Jim Crow. I used to take him fiddle every morning afternoon, and charm the old buzzard and dance to the raccoon. Wheel about and turn about and do just so. Every time I wheel about, I jump Jim Crow. I whip my weight in wildcats, I need an alligator, and tear up more ground and give her 50 load of tater. Wheel about and turn about.
Simeon and Anna are DJs in ancient Israel, the bridge builders between a world where the problem was Rome. Now, if we can only defeat Rome and get our land back, then we'll be okay. And a God who was trying to teach them something different. Prophetic language, somehow then and now, has become translated as tell us what's wrong with them. That's what it means to be prophetic. Tell us what's wrong with them. Because Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah were always talking about what's wrong, right? So to be prophetic means to talk about other people, right? But Moses wasn't talking to other people. He wasn't. He was talking to his people. And Isaiah wasn't talking to Babylon and Assyria. He was talking to Israel. If you want redemption, there's work that you have to do. And not you, king, but you, all of Israel, all each of you. If you want redemption, there's work you're going to have to do. And this is for those who will repent and change their ways. Folks like Simeon and Anna come from this tradition as a rebuttal to the Israel that would match wits with Rome, right? The Israel that would try to get as strong as Rome so that it could tear down Rome, that would find its savior as a warrior, an Israel that would learn the song and dance. No, but this child will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. Uh-oh. He will be opposed, and the inner thoughts of others will be revealed because of him. How, Simeon, is this our savior? How is this our savior who's going to, he's going to hurt me? But I'm on his team. Who is he going to save if he's our savior? Anna doesn't speak to everyone now, but to all those who are looking for redemption. It says it right there. Redemption comes by stopping Rome, right, Anna? But these prophets are playing a new song, a song that they didn't want to hear, a song we gonna struggle with here. Jesus isn't spending his ministry attacking Rome on the battlefield, that old song and dance, because if we beat the oppressors, what will stop us from becoming oppressors? Has it not happened before? Jesus spends his ministry attacking the hearts of the Israelites who would abide in this system, by getting them to turn their hearts to God and from empire, they find a new peace and a new joy and a new way of relating and a new vision and a courage for themselves that did not include Rome. He was killed for sedition against Rome, not because he fought Rome, but because he transformed those that were under his spell. Subversive is our God, who does not teach us to dance but changes the song. This Jesus is going to hurt you. He's not going to support this way of being. He's going to ask why we participate in this kind of evil. His message isn't of comfort. His message is Ice Cube, chiggity, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check yourself. The message of Jesus in our day, better put as a question, is not what's wrong with white supremacy or toxic whiteness, but how do we participate in it? That's for white, that's for black, that's for all races and peoples. If we know that the primary problem of human relations is the question of race and the values that are attached to each race and the processes that are then attached to those values, and I want to be clear, church, I do believe that that is the most immediate and pressing problem of our society, that we got police issues, we got immigration issues, but all of those issues end up going right back to how racism designs a society. And when God speaks to us, it is not only to say, I love you, you are beloved, but also to ask, How do you support this?
Yuck, right? Yuck.
Because the answer is, I don't want to support it. I don't want to at all, but I do support it. Too much. Too much. It's so deep in me that I don't even know how to do it differently. It's the question I would ask Jesus if he were here. Jesus, how do we go a different way without sacrificing so much that we can no longer survive in this world? And then if I asked that question, I would hear Jesus' answer. You are asking me how to not sacrifice? That's what you're asking me, is how to not sacrifice. You are talking to me about redemption without sacrifice. You are talking to me about resurrection and life without death. Really? What are you so scared about sacrifice? Didn't I teach you that resurrection comes after sacrifice? See, that's why you got to be careful, church. See, it got quiet inside of me like it's quiet in here right now, right? See, that's why you got to be careful. Folks, if you decide whether you want to be a Christian or not, you got to be careful, because sometimes when Jesus talks, it pierces. Sometimes it pierces. If you're not ready to die to some things, then you're not ready to be a Christian. This figurative death of behaviors and attitudes, of participation in our own oppression, of reinforcing poverty, of protecting ourselves from addicts instead of changing drug policy, the physical death of martyrs that would not stop because they could not stop. Aren't you tired of this same song and dance? That feels like the question of Jesus' ministry. Aren't you tired of this? I feel like every time Jesus comes up to somebody, that's what he's saying to them. Aren't you sick of this? Aren't you tired of Peter, of living as if miracles aren't possible? Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you tired, disciples, of waiting for other people to come and feed you instead of feeding yourself? Aren't you tired of what your selfishness creates, what your hoarding creates? Jesus says, follow me if you're tired of this dance. From the dance of Black History Month being only about Black excellence within white supremacy, to using this month to tell those stories and to ask, what does it mean to encounter this supremacy around us and within us today? From the dance of God bless me to God help me understand myself, teach me how to change. From the dance of let's hate and blame it all on Donald Trump, let's make a scapegoat, to in the name of God, let's pray for that man and all who make laws in this nation. Let us do that and stop giving him what he wants so much, which is all of our attention, all of our anger, all of our joy. When we talk about beloved community, living together ethically and lovingly, some people call it a dance. That is literally the language that gets used. It's a dance. Working together is a dance, they say. It's in leadership circles, teaching us how to coordinate and move together. I like the metaphor, but let's be careful, because I look at the ministry of Simeon and Anna, who spent a lifetime waiting for this moment in Luke chapter 2, and I look at the life of Jesus, and I look at my ancestors, and I look at your ancestors, and with all due respect, I don't want to dance. Not to this song. Because to dance requires us to live in this minimal, liminal space. The dance of Black people trying to do their best to leave their children with something better. The dance of white people always watching themselves in spaces like this to not activate their racism. Not to end racism, but to make sure they are not called racist. I'm tired of dancing, church. This dance was not made for us, not by God. And I don't know about you, but I serve a living God, church. I serve a living God, not a dead God. I don't want to learn how to dance good in a system that was not made for me. I want life after the dance. I want you to be free. You want me to be free. So why don't we get together after the dance? Come on, Marvin. Come on, Marvin. I don't want my daughters to have to dance like I do. I want one space in my life where I don't have to dance. That's my dream of church, y'all. Because some people up in here come from good Pentecostal backgrounds, and they want to dance when they feel the Spirit. They want to stand up. They want to shout. They want to say hallelujah. But they have told themselves that they can't because it might be embarrassing. Because people might not like me if I do this. My God, when the dance even causes you not to dance. But this can be a place that rebukes that in the name of God. Church, this can be a place that rebukes that. If that somebody wants to yell hallelujah, if somebody needs to dance, that they can do that in the name of God and not be judged, church. Can this be a place that rebukes that? Can this be a place where we try not to preach good or play good, but to actually be good and to be authentic and to be in community? And if you want to wave your hand and stand up, you will not be judged. If you want to say amen or you want to say nothing at all, you won't be judged. If you are well, you won't be judged. If you're struggling with some things right now, you will not be judged. But whatever happens, let's not be a part of the same song and dance. Can we be that place? Can we be those people? Can you be that kind of Christian? If so, then we can be followers and doers of God's word. We can be the people that Simeon and Anna were talking about. The people who Jesus was talking to when he said, don't look at me. Don't look at what I did. Do better. Do better than me. What are you doing? In some ways, even Christianity is an act of idol worship. If we were to actually listen to Jesus, who told us to go and do likewise.